Taiwan after a while, went back and then for some months, years, she was called and her father was ill. And so she tended them. And you gave her 9 hours when they were alone. You'd say, well, is it really that Jesus is the Son? Is he really the one who is waiting for? Did you ever really see him and talk to him like he did? And he too trusted in Christ. Now there was a moment in Elsie photographed when he had to see Jesus Christ as God. And she had to be willing to let her father and her mother think that she hated them. She didn't hate them. They were the ones that called it hatred. They were the ones that said, you must hate us, or you couldn't do this to us. What the Lord Jesus said was, I want you to come to me, you must understand that I am God. My lordship and my sovereignty transcend all human relationships. Then he stopped there. Then he said, I can't come, I'm married wife, I have a family of commitments that are involved with me. So Jesus said, oh, when you come to me, my sovereignty transcends all human relationships. Then, the next thing he did to this multitude, and he's preaching the gospel to sinners. And he is saying that whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot get into kindergarten and start learning about me. Because when you come to me, my sovereignty and my lordship transcends the right to all career ambitions and values. When you come to me and say, because of God, and you don't buy us with God, and you don't argue with God, and you don't wheedle with God, God sets the terms. He said, when you come to me, it's just as though you deliberately put your hand down on a Roman gibbet and let them drive nails through your hand and through your feet. You will relinquish the right to decide where you will go. And you come to me because my sovereignty transcends the right to all career plans. Why, that's a hard sentence to say. Right, that's hard. I thought all Jesus did was believe on it. But he did. But that's what believing on it is. Convinced that he's God. You recognize that he has a right to choose what you will be and what you will do. And you have no release to him the right. For you're all free, all for your choices from that time on. It's as though you were nailed to a cross. You have no right to say, I will go, or I will stay. What did the man say? I can't come because I have business commitments. I'm in the drayage business. I run oxen. And the Lord Jesus said, when you come to me, my sovereignty transcends all the previous commitments that you've ever made. You can't bargain, and you can't wheedle, when you come on these terms. Now, this is just Christ preaching to the multitude, telling them that they can't even begin to learn about him until they understand who he is. Then he didn't just stop there. He then said, a little later, he was intending to build a tower, and he decided on the plan. He was the architect of it. He'd drawn the blueprints of it, and he decided the kind of material that was going into it, and he wasn't going to let anybody con him into taking substitutes. It was this tower, and he'd pay the price for it, his poured out life, and therefore he had a right to say that it was going to be marble in that tower, and it wasn't going to be some marbleized tar paper. It was either real or it wasn't going in. He then said, I'm coming to go into battle. I've got a foe that far outnumbers me.
But I know the kind of people I'm enrolling under my banner, and I'm prepared to go against him at 10,000, though he's got many times that, because I know the kind of people I'm putting into my ranks. Then he proceeded to say, so likewise, whosoever he be of you, that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot get into kindergarten and start learning about me. Now, this is not a deeper life message. This is a confrontation with sinners. This is Christ telling them what the condition for matriculation in learning about him are. So, do you love God? Do you love him with all your heart and soul and mind? He said, he that heareth my words and doeth them, he it is that loveth me. And this is his words, that because he is God, because he is sovereign, his lordship transcends the right to all personal possessions, be they talent, or time, or money, you name it. It's theirs. You see, it's this way. When you have once said, my Jesus, to the Son of God, you can never properly say my about anything else again. You can't say my family. You can't say my business. You can't say my savings. You can't say my talent. You can't say my job. You can't say my gift. You can't say my in a proprietary use of the word. If you once said, my Jesus, I love you. So, said he, likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, cannot be my disciples. What's he saying? When you come to me, you must understand that I am God. And that means, therefore, that my sovereignty transcends the right to all personal possessions. Now, how is it applied? We have two instances. One is a rich young ruler who came to him and said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The Lord Jesus looked at him and he says he loved him because he was obviously a very upright and sincere young man. And his argument went, the Lord's discussion went with him something like this. I spoke to Moses on the mount. My finger inscribed those tables of the law. Moses recognized me. Moses knew who he was talking to when I spoke to him. And he came down and gave that law. Have you received it? That's my word. Have you taken it? And the young man quite superficially said, oh, yes, I've taken Moses' law. All these things I have done from my youth up. I have observed the law. And he had, I'm sure, in the outward form. But he had never come to grips with the main issue, what the law does, which is to reveal that we do not love God with all of our hearts and minds and souls. So now he's confronting the lawgiver. The very one who spoke to Moses, the very one who inscribed the Decalogue on the tablets of stone, is talking to the rich young ruler. And he says, well, if you're of the same order as Moses, then you'll recognize me the way Moses did. Sell all you have. So, likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, sell all you have, give it to the poor, come, follow me. He that heareth my word and doeth them, he it is that loveth me. This is the Lord that we're speaking. This is God speaking. And God is saying to this young man just a further implication of what he said to Moses on that mountain. Love God with all of your heart to seek to please him And loving him means that you hear his words and you do them. And the young man went away, and the Lord Jesus said, come on, Pat, come on, Pat. All you really have to do is just believe. I've been hoping I'd get somebody on this, but it's pretty hard, you know. So you just accept me and believe, and then 6 years later at the Summer Bible Conference, we're going to take care of this other man. Is that what he said? He let him go, and he watched him go, and he sorrowed. Why? Because he said, I do not speak of myself. I only speak as I receive commandment of the Father. And he couldn't change the words to increase the results. He couldn't. Not in the Father's life. So he had to watch him go. He sorrowed as he went. Because he said, he who heareth my words and doeth them, he is that loves me. And this young man heard his words, but he wasn't willing to meet his words. Now what we probably would have done, we have found a way to have gotten that young man into the church. But he would have been just as he was when he went away. Just as he was. So, R.G. Lee down in Spartanburg, South Carolina, 1950, speaking to the Southern Baptist Convention of that state, said, during 40 years that I have served this fellowship and have spoken in scores and hundreds of churches to tens of thousands of people, I had to conclude that probably no more than 1 out of 10 of our people know anything experientially about the new birth. And they passed the pastors that were out, and he said, brethren, if I am in error, the fact is, it's probably less than 1 out of 10. I don't know whether I truly was right. I only know that we are living in a day when men seem to want to change the word of the Lord Jesus Christ so that it's more palatable and more acceptable. And the Son of God couldn't do it. He couldn't change that word to that rich young ruler. He had to watch him go sorrowing. But he had to watch him go. Because he said, I do not speak of myself. I speak as I receive the commandment of my Father. And he didn't dare change the word. When he watched that company to whom he had said, except to eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you, go. His disciples said, this is a hard saying. And he said, I know it is. But all that the Father has given to me shall come unto me. I've just got to preach what my Father gave me to preach. So this is the great call of Christ. It's the call to the person of the Son of God on his turn. On his turn. There's another man, it isn't all that big. There's another man who's convinced that Jesus Christ is an imposter, who's satisfied that Jesus Christ has deceived his people, his beloved people, Israel, and who has committed himself to the very difficult task of eradicating the memory of the man Jesus Christ from the mind of the Jews. And he is doing everything he can to stamp out this sect that worships a man who was condemned and executed as a criminal for being an imposter. But he's done pretty well at it. One day he happens to get caught up with a group when a young tailor who hasn't had an education at all in rabbinical teachings in any sophisticated way, just a tailor, a chap by the name of Stephen, St. stands up in the front of some of his persecutors and tormentors, and he speaks with the eloquence of Demosthenes, as he puts into a few eloquent words the whole history of Israel in her rebellion against God. And this man becomes enraged and declares to himself that even though they didn't dare to crucify Christ or kill him, that he is prepared to book the anger of Rome and to execute a man according to Roman law. But the Jewish law, but not Roman law. Roman law said he had to be tried by Roman authorities, but he said, let's stone him. And so they lead Stephen out through the gate that now bears his name, St. Stephen's Gate, where there's lots of plenty still as there was then. And he says, give me your coats, boys. And so they pile their jackets, their outer garments over his arms, and he said, now go free it, but the rascal taste your soul. And he watches as one picks up a jagged boulder and throws it, and still another, and then another, and then another, and blood begets a thirst for blood. And this young man falls crumpled to the ground. They lay by a moment, rearming themselves, getting more stones. And then the young man shakes himself from the stones that lie on his body, and he begins to arise. And instead of in weakness, cringing, and cowardice, he says, I see Jesus standing in the right hand of the throne of God. Sure, the Lord Jesus was standing. This was the first martyr for the faith. And then he said, Father, don't hold this to their time. And he died. And this man gives out the coats across his arm. And though no one sees it, in the granite facade of his mind is a hairline crack. It goes from the place to which the man pointed right down to the very soul of Saul of Tarsus. A crack. A little break. Man wouldn't have seen it. It was there. 10 days later, nearing Damascus on the lower road, with a company of people armed as he is with the necessary documents to locate Christians in Damascus and exterminate them, a great light shines about them. And then the people around him think it's thunder. And just as Stephen had been driven to the ground by rocks, Saul of Tarsus is driven to the ground by light. And a voice speaks to him, and he hears the words, and the words are, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And this good Pharisee who believed in the existence of angels and angelic visitation, in contrast to the Sadducees who didn't, responded as a Pharisee would. And he said, Lord, one to be reverenced, who art thou? Who's speaking to me? Who are you? And the voice said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Saul of Tarsus has met the Son of God. He is convinced that Jesus Christ is alive from the dead. Now, there's only two things you can do with God when God becomes flesh and dwells among you. One, you can receive him. And the second, you can endeavor to exterminate him. And they tried the second, and it hasn't worked. So what is Saul of Tarsus going to do? He's going to do what any wise man will do whose heart has been overwhelmed by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Saul of Tarsus had family, father and mother and brothers and sisters and uncles and aunts, the really influential in Judaism. that family and prestige and authority of that family. And you didn't say to the Son of God, now look, I've got all of this great family around me, and I can't break with this family. I've got to carry them with me. I've got to protect their interests. Let me go to my family. No, he didn't say that. He knew that his family would think he'd lost his mind. He knew that his family would think that he hated them. He knew that his family would do everything they could to kill him. But even though he may never have heard Christ say, if any man hates not his father and mother, he can't be my disciple. Instantly, his response was, Lord, in respect to my family, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? The Lordship of Christ transcended the rights of his family. Then he had a career. He was well on the way to becoming the chief priest. He could have been the head of the Sanhedrin. He had a great future. And he could have said, now, Lord, I'm glad to know that you're alive, all right, that's fine. But you know, if you've just let me be a secret disciple for you, then I can be very influential in the Sanhedrin and among the priests. And so if you don't mind, I just want... Is that what he said? Oh, no. Because you see, meeting Jesus Christ interrupted all of the career plans that he'd made. And his response was, Lord, in respect to my life, my future, what do you want me to do? He also had possession. He had his own income. He had inheritance. He had wealthy family members who would have bequeathed their wealth to him. He was free to study and free to pursue a career that was expensive. And so he had to look at that. He had to just take the balance and see what it was going to cost him in terms of dollars and cents. And he could have said, now, Lord, you know, I've come from a very rich family. But it's going to create so much difficulty if I publicly declare for you. So if you don't mind, I'd just like to be a secret believer, and then I'll give you a tithe. I'll slip it out on the side, and, you know, it'll really help your cause. That's not what he did. In respect to his talents, in respect to his career, in respect to his future, in respect to his money, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now, that's what we're talking about. That's what we're talking about. That's the kind of response. Jesus Christ is God. And because he is God, his sovereignty transcends the right to all human relationships, all career ambition, and all personal possessions. He that heareth my words and doeth them, he it is that loveth me. He said, this is a hard thing, he said. No, if you come to Jesus Christ savingly, maybe you've never heard it, but you can say in your heart, yes, that's precisely what I meant when I said, I love you, Lord Jesus. You don't need to know what I'm talking about. In order to have done it, I know people that have never seen Luke 14, didn't even have it in their language. Yet when they bowed before Jesus Christ, this was how they received him. Because the Father had taught them and the Spirit had brought them to this kind of a commitment to the whole lovely Son. So if you're here tonight and you've been born of God, even though you may never have heard it, your heart says, yes, that's what it means to me to believe on Jesus Christ. That's what it means to me. And if you're here tonight and that isn't what it means to you, then there's one thing for you to do, and that's to seek him on his terms, to come to him on these terms, his terms, this way. But he said, he that heareth my word and doeth them, he it is that loveth me. So, we've only seen one little aspect of this call. This is a call to the person of the Son of God that touches every area of our life. Have you answered that call? Have you come to Jesus Christ on his terms? If you haven't, then tonight is the night of all nights for you. Because you're brought face to face with your own heart, and you're brought face to face with the Word of God.